Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to you for bringing us once again into your house. And now the time has come when you must speak. We pray that our hearts will be prepared, that our hearts will be as fertile ground to receive sweet dew from heaven's pouring today. May Christ be lifted up. May heaven be seen in all his beauty. May he be glorified, and may we be blessed. We thank you for your mighty word in this place. Use me, dear God, as an instrument in your hand. Hide me behind Calvary's cross. We thank you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated.
Have you been blessed thus far? Amen. Well, I have with me here Dr. Ray Ford, who is a primary care physician, also trained in lifestyle medicine and natural health and wellness. He has a passion for medical missionary work, teaching people about living healthy for Jesus and preaching the everlasting gospel. Amen to that. He's thankful for the message of righteousness by faith, which has enriched his life. He's currently undertaking ministerial and wellness medical missionary studies at Weimar University, right here in Northern California. And he's married, and his wife Ruth is here, and Rose is sitting with her, I think. And Ray J just gave the scripture reading, so they're here among us. Ray, I'm so thankful that you're here with us, and please share the word.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Praise God for happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Praise God for bringing us into his house this morning. We know that we are not here by accident. God has led us to his place. And I trust that God will bless us mightily. I thank the choir, the choristers, for the beautiful message and song this morning. I pray everyone was blessed. I know I was touched. And so God bless you, and I want to thank the pastoral team, Pastor Bernardo, Pastor Mike, Pastor Dana, for sharing their pulpit with me this morning. I am honored, but I am humbled by this gift of God to share his word. And so this morning I pray that our hearts will be open to the moving of God's word this morning. All right, so this morning we are going to be talking about the gift of God. That's our central theme, but also we should also talk about the gift to God, right? Because if God gives us a gift, right, we want to appreciate that gift. And so this morning I pray that our hearts will be warmed as we speak about God's message this morning. All right. So the question we're going to ask this morning is, why the gift? Okay, why the gift? Because we have to understand that if we're going to appreciate a gift, we have to understand why the gift was given. So the word of God says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Also for Adam and his wife, that's verse 21, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So what we appreciate from this text, dear friends, is that the couple did something that God had told them not to do, right? It was a command, right? But it was a command of loyalty, a test of loyalty, right? And they decided they're going to do their own thing. And we understand that when they did their own thing outside of God's will, they found themselves naked. In other words, they had lost the glory and the covering of God. And so they sowed fig leaves. Well, any of us know that fig leaves are not a good covering, right? It may cover some parts, but it doesn't cover the whole being. Yes? And so when God came, we know the story. God came and they had gone to hide from God. God knew what was going on, but he called upon Adam. Adam, where are you? And Adam, shaking in his boots, and really at this point, wanting to be away from God, but thank God that God comes towards us, Adam came out and God recognized, he already knew, but he saw that they had fig leaves on. And in his mercy, he caught a lamb. This was the first time that blood was shed in all of humanity's history to signify that it would have to take blood to rectify this problem of sin. And so God killed the lamb and made tunics of skin. The skin is the gift. The skin is the gift because for skin to be given as covering, the blood had to be shed. So the blood being shed and the skin covering, these are gifts of God to signify what would happen in the near future. And so fig leaves would not do, right? Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 tells us, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now we understand that God had to put enmity between the woman and the serpent, right? Now the question that I have for you that you would think in your mind, was there enmity before God put it there? Was there enmity before God put enmity between the woman and the serpent? Yes, there was enmity. There was enmity between the serpent towards God, and the moment Adam and Eve sinned, there was enmity in their hearts also towards God, because now they are in league with the devil. So there is enmity. God needed to shift that enmity, not between man and him, but between the woman and Satan. But you see, for God to do that, it wasn't just speaking words. Now, God's word is powerful. It is full of life. But he also had to demonstrate how this was going to happen. And so we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son," yes? "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what?" From fig leaves, right? He shall save his people from fig leaves. And so, we read in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, "Then he," now this is Jacob's dream, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, "then he," Jacob, "dreamed a dream, and behold," what? "A ladder," right, "was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." You see, God is a God of promise. The promise that he announced in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was a promise that must come to pass. Because when God makes a promise, when God speaks a word, the word is impregnated with life to bring forth the thing which was spoken. And so when God comes to Jacob, what was Jacob doing at the time? Jacob was running away, right? He was afraid, scared. All kinds of emotions was going in his mind. And God comes to him with this ladder. And Christ speaks to him, "I am the Lord your God." God made the covenant with Abraham. And he made the oath with Isaac. And he confirmed it with Jacob. That what? "In you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And here is what we read. Here is what we read. We read in, I believe it's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that Paul tells us, and that seed is one, and that seed is Jesus. So in Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God keeps his word. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and this is Paul writing. Paul says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same." In the same what? Flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage." You see, Jacob was in a place of fear, was he not? He was afraid, right? What was he afraid of? His brother, right? His brother Esau was looking to kill him. He was in a state of fear. But the other problem is, even more than afraid of his brother, Jacob was in a state of bondage to sin. And so his greater fear was the fear of everlasting death. And God knew that. So God must now ratify the promise that he made to his father Abraham, that he swore to Isaac, and that he confirmed with Jacob. So now Jacob, like every one of us, are caught up in this bondage of sin and the fear of death. And so Christ comes in power, but in humanity, but in the power of God, to set free all those, and that's all of us, all humanity, who through all their lives have been subject to bondage because of the fear of everlasting death. That is what sin brings. That is what sin brings. And so, what do we see then? We see a wonder of wonders. The Bible tells us in Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him?" We are talking here about God, Christ, the creator of all things. Did Christ create all things? And yet and still, he considers man. What is man? That he will come to him and visit him. And so we see a wonderful thing here. The creator of all things, now we see him in the womb of a woman. "Wonder, O heavens, be astonished, O earth." And so we read in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, "Can a mother forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they might forget. Yet," God says what? "I will not forget you." So you see that transition there from Christ, a creator, and the creator, to being in the womb of a young woman. How many of you are mothers here? How many of you are mothers? I know my wife is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, how many mothers here have their children with them or know where the children are? How many mothers here have forsaken their children? But God says there is a possibility, and I know mothers, and I'm sure you know mothers, because of different situations, they have forsaken their children. Yet God says, I will not forsake you. When God speaks a word, his word is full of life. And if God says he will not forsake you, you could be sure that he will not forsake you. And the baby in the mother's womb is a guarantee that God will fulfill that which he has promised. And so what do we see? We see the child in the mother's womb, and then we have a birth in a manger, in a stable, and laid in a manger. And we see shepherds get the announcement, and later on we see wise men coming to him after he was a couple of years old about. But the angels said to the shepherds, "I bring you good tidings of great joy," right? which shall be to how many people? To all people. For unto you is born this day a Savior. This is the guarantee of the promise. The promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and is being ratified now in the demonstration and manifestation of a Son, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And as the angels announce this great news, the burst of angels, the host of angels, just burst out in song, suddenly with a multitude of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Was there need for peace on earth? Was there need for peace? There was need for peace because in man's heart was enmity towards God. Man was in league with the devil. But God makes peace with man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. The Bible says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, and the Prince of Peace. We are going to focus this morning on that aspect of the Prince of Peace. Because where there is war, what do you need? If there is war in your family, what are you looking for? What do you pray for every day? Ah, well, here is the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And so, we're going to take a little look here at the woman of the well, the Samaritan woman. We're not going to spend much time there per se, but we're going to spend a little bit of time. And so, you know, this may not have happened to you before, but this has happened to me a few times, traveling overseas or locally or domestically. Every once in a while, I miss my flight for one reason or the other. And my baggage ends up on another flight. How many of you have experienced that? That's right. Your baggage ends up on another flight, and you are sitting at the airport without your baggage. So your baggage gets to the destination before you. And then now they have to now take all the baggages of the people who were left behind and put them somewhere. And now you are worried that you're going to lose your baggage. You're going for something, everything you have is in there. And you get there and you go to baggage claim and you go to look where they have lost baggage. And they say, well, which one is yours? And you have your ticket to identify. And you find your luggage and you claim it back. And you said, yes, I have reclaimed my luggage. Our friends, here is the story of the woman of the well. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, listen, friends, I need to go through Samaria. Well, Jesus, we don't go through. Well, are you kidding? Well, that's not. Well, we are Jews. Did you forget? I need to go through Samaria. I have lost baggage I need to claim. It was mine, but it's lost. I need to reclaim it. And so we read that Jesus goes to Samaria and he interacts with this woman at the well. We know the story. Verse 9 tells us, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have what? No dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, Sacramento Central Church this morning, if you knew the gift of God. And who is it that is speaking to you? You will say to him, give me a drink. And you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Oh, friends, do you know the gift of God? Jesus is in this place today looking to reclaim lost baggage. That's right. He's looking to reclaim lost baggage. And the woman said, give this water to me. And once she tasted and saw that the Lord is good, friends, she placed down her water pot. Did she go to get water from the well? No. What was her primary intention going to the well? To get water from the well, right? But now she meets a living fountain that is gushing from Emmanuel's veins. And she just wants to just dig in and dip in and soak in and drink in. She was filled with the water. She is filled because she tasted and saw that the Lord is good. Oh, she's a sinner, by the way. Oh, how many of us are sinners here? But she found grace more abundant than all her sin. And so, the moment she tasted, she immediately is ready to give a gift back to Jesus. And she puts down her water pot. And she says, I'll be right back, Jesus. Because there's one thing about lost baggage. If they could speak, they would want to be with their owner. If you have lost a child in the mall, and it doesn't matter if they give that child ice cream and cake, and you, the moment that child sees you, everything goes over, you know, just thrown over. And she runs to you, he runs to you, and grabs onto you. Because he is happy, she is happy to be with a parent. And this woman says, hold on, Jesus, I'll be right back. She dashes back to the village. And she says, listen, guys, listen. She doesn't care who it was, who has abused her, who has talked about her, who has cursed her, who has maligned her. She did not care. Do you care? She didn't care. She said, come. Just come. Would you come and see a man? Come see a man. And the whole village. Could you imagine that happening over here in Sacramento? Could you imagine Sac Central busting out there and saying, come see a man? And everybody leaves what they're doing and just come to see a man? Could you imagine? It could happen. It could happen. But you have to have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so the whole village came back with a woman. And they listened and they saw and they themselves tasted, not from the woman, but from the source of living water. And they said, yes, now I believe. Jesus, abide with us for a few days. Oh, taste, my friends, and see. God's posture towards us is not a posture of destruction and hatred and malice. Our posture towards God, left by ourselves and to ourselves, is a posture of hatred and enmity and anger. That's our posture. That's what the cross demonstrates. But God demonstrates your love. Yes? No, his own love towards us. In that while we were what? Still sinners. Enemies of God. Christ died for us, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from fear, through him. For if we were enemies, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. That is the much more abounding grace of God. Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is his life that saves, friends. Yes? He died to destroy sin. We are saved by his life. For he ever lives to make intercession for us. Verse 15 says, but the free gift, my friends, is not like the offense. The offense is ugly. The free gift is beautiful. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned. You see, righteousness by faith, which is what that woman exhibited in the Samaritan woman, is the thing where I am no longer counting upon my own strength, because I am altogether unrighteous, I am altogether filthy, I am altogether unholy. I blame God for everything, like Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent blamed, and they were all blaming God. Bottom line. They are saying that God is the unrighteous one. I have self-righteousness. You don't have anything, God. You are the unrighteous one. You are the one who created the woman. I didn't create the woman. Blaming God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Friends, I hope you're feeling the need for God right now. The free gift, what Adam did to us, and what Christ did for us cannot be compared. Because Christ, what he did, overwhelmed and canceled out much more what Adam did to us. Sozo, sozo, sozo. How many of you know the word sozo? Sozo means healing. It's a Greek word. It means healing, okay? In the primary sense, it means making well, making whole. Yes? And in our contextual sense, it is a spiritual healing. Christ heals to make whole. Christ doesn't heal to just make your wound stop hurting, your toe stop hurting. He heals that, but he makes you whole. And Christ is the one who the psalmist talks about here that we must bless. The word says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? All his benefits. Have you forgotten his benefits? Who heals, who forgives all our iniquities? How many of our iniquities? All. Who heals how many? All our diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction? Without Christ, we're in a place of destruction. But he redeems our life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. How many of you appreciate that this morning? How many of you are thankful for what God has done for us? Isaiah 53, read that chapter again. Even if you've read it 50 times, read it again when you go home. Because what the word of God says is that all we like sheep, we have gone astray. Fig leaves, we have gone astray. We have turned every man unto his own way. Yet it pleased God to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was smited for our sins. And with his stripes, what? We are sozo. We are sozo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says, what manner of love is this? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. He has reclaimed his lost baggage. We are back in his possession. We are called by his grace. What manner of love is this? Oh, can a mother, but even though they forget, he will not forget us. Steps to Christ. Steps to Christ. The Father loves us not because of the great propitiation, but he provided the propitiation because he loves us. The matchless love of God for a world that did not love him. The thought has I hope this is sinking in. The thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity. The woman at the well, her mind was brought into captivity to the will of God. It is a love that is infinite and a tender pity, surpassing a mother's yearning sympathy for her wayward child. This is from five testimonies. You could take down the references. Five testimonies, 740, paragraph 2. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search the scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may summon every power and capability that God has given you in the endeavor to comprehend the love and passion of the Heavenly Father, and yet there's an infinity beyond. You may study the love for ages, yet you can never fully comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God. In giving his own son to die for the world, eternity itself, mark that, cannot fully reveal it. Yet, as we study the Bible and meditate upon the life of Christ, the plan of redemption, these great themes will open to our understanding more and more. But what do you have to do? You have to study. You have to study the character of the great giver, who gives and then he gives all. And then he gives again. You see, we are in the tendency to take, and to take again. But Christ came and demonstrated the promise to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. The ladder that was coming down with angels up and down was ratified on the day when Christ was born. The angels are bursting out in song. The same angels going up and down the ladder. Now they are saying, this thing which was prophesied before, here it is, in living color. And so how many of you are familiar with this worm? The Coccus illicis. How many of you are familiar with it? The Coccus illicis is a unique worm. It is found in the Middle East. This worm was there when Christ was on the earth, in the Middle East. Christ knew this worm. As a matter of fact, Christ made this worm. And so this worm is also called the scarlet worm. When you go home, Google it. Don't Google it now, when you go home. The scarlet worm. And this worm was used to make dye, material. This worm gets pregnant only once in its lifetime. Only one time. When this worm gets pregnant, it goes to a piece of wood, a tree, or some kind of fence, whatever, and it latches itself to that piece of wood. And then it builds a cocoon, a hard shell around itself, right? And when it builds that hard shell, then it gives birth to the children. You have to kill that thing to get it off that piece of wood. And then it gives birth to its babies. And, well, the babies have to eat, right? The babies begin to feed on her. And as they feed on her, they feed on her over 3 days. And then she dies. And as she dies, her body, her tail is drawn into the rest of her body. And she's no longer crimson. She's now white and forms into the shape of a heart. White. And the white flakes begin to blow out in the wind. Oh, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. My friends, the babies, however, they retain their covering, their scarlet covering forever and ever till their cycle comes around. And they die, the female ones. That is the story of the scarlet worm. And so, the Bible tells us that Christ is our covering. Christ is our covering. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, in his days, Jesus, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord our covering. The Lord our right doing. The Lord our righteousness. And here on the other side, Jeremiah chapter, that should say 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, just 10 chapters later. In these days, those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which now she, the church, God's church, will be called. The Lord our covering. The Lord our righteousness. Because he alone is our righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 3. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Do you understand what's happening here? This is Christ. The garment of praise. Fig leaves would not do. Fig leaves do not work. The garment of praise, beauty for ashes, is what we need. That they may be called what? Trees of righteousness. Trees of right doing. The planting of Ray. The planting of the Lord. That he may be glorified. This is God working out the thing which he promised in Genesis 3:15. For God to be vindicated, he must demonstrate the thing that he has promised. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things. Paul now is talking of himself, and I hope it is true for you also and for me. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, but rubbish, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of, not the faith in, That's secondary. The primary faith is the faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Friends, that Paul did not say that I may know of him, that I may know about him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable until his death. For you to know the power of his resurrection, you need to also appreciate and experience the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable until his death. For there to be a resurrection, there has to be a death. And if you don't want to die, if you don't want to die, like, because God put you in Christ when he hung up on that cross. You were in him. You died. You were crucified with him. But if you're trying to be alive, you can't be a partaker of the power of his resurrection. Which, by the way, you must experience that now for you to experience it when he comes. Here's a beautiful writing here which just blesses my heart. By James White. James White is he's an evangelical preacher, but he writes some beautiful things about the love of Christ. Check him out sometime, Dr. James White. James Smith. The love of Christ. He says, when we meditate upon eternity past, we can say in reference to the most distant periods, my Savior loved me, then he loved me from all eternity. Glorious truth. He always loved me, and he always will love me. He loved me before angels existed, before devils appeared, before sin was committed. He loved me when the Godhead dwelt alone. All the depths, astonishing mystery, it seems too good to be true. But God has said it, and my soul shall rejoice in it and praise him for it. His love to me is as eternal as his nature, without beginning of days or end of years. From his love, as mighty as a mighty ocean, flows all the acts of his power, all the displays of his benevolence, all the manifestations of his grace, and all the provisions of his gospel. It is sweet to silently meditate upon the thought of such a vile and insignificant creature as I am, that Jehovah, Jesus, not only thought of me, but eternally loved me with all the strength of his deity. He so loved me as to be willing, when it became necessary, to take my nature and to save me by his humiliation, suffering, and death. And we must be a partaker of that. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the beauty of right doing. Oh, the righteousness of God. And here is one here by Mrs. White. The condescension of Christ in behalf of men was a marvel to the angels. Redemption through Christ was to them a mystery of love and wisdom, and it absorbed their interest even more than had the work of creation. Listen to me, folks. Were the angels there when Christ was creating some of the universe? I believe so. Were they awed and amazed at the galaxies, about the other worlds? Do you think they wondered? But friends, that wonder fades when they look at this. Such love amazed and enraptured them. It was so ardent, so matchless, so devoid of selfishness. They could not comprehend the thing. Do you comprehend it? The love of God? The creation of man in the beginning, the formation of the heavens and the earth, the beauty and glory with which the Creator had clothed all nature, had called forth the wonder and admiration of the universe, their reverence and their love. Man alone, have mercy. Let this one sink in, folks. Man alone, he for whom this great sacrifice was made, manifested indifference. Manifested indifference. He who should, above all others, have been interested, charmed, captivated, filled with the deepest gratitude, was unmoved, untouched. This indifference is apparent today, not only in those who are in open rebellion to God, but in those who profess to be the followers of Christ. These will receive the greater condemnation, for Christ is more greatly dishonored by those who profess his name, yet in works deny him, than by those who stand in open rebellion to his will. Christ is not put to shame by the sinful lives of sinners, as it is by professed Christians whose lives are notified by the truth they profess. But this condescension of their commander, this is for the angels, back to the angels, but this condescension of their commander, in exchanging a throne for a manger in Bethlehem and subjecting himself in mockery and insult, poverty and a felon's death, called forth from the shining host of heaven the what? The highest adoration and the deepest joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill, not towards angels, but towards the ungrateful ones. Their joy and praise burst forth at the announcement of the shepherds on the hills. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Friends, are you wondering? Are you in wonder? Are you in amazement? Or are you called towards this thing? Does this thing move you? Does this thing do anything for you? Does it do anything for me? Does it arouse in you a desire to just want to burst out in song? And to praise of this mighty God who loves you so much that he who made all things would hang on a cross, will come as a baby in a manger and do so much good on this earth and then hang on a cross to save us. Why did God give the gift? Jesus Christ says, I am as a worm and no man. You remember the worm? You remember the worm? Jesus Christ knew when he was making that worm at creation that that would be a reflection of what would happen to him on the cross. He hangs onto that tree. As he was nailed to that tree, he would not get off that tree. It doesn't matter what they said to him. It doesn't matter how they maligned him, how they provoked him, how they mocked him. Get down from that tree, and then we will believe you. It did not matter what they said. He hangs onto that tree because he was reclaiming lost baggage. He was going to stain people with his blood, the blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that vein, lose all their guilty stains. I am as a woman, no man. He would not get off that tree. Are you stained? Are you keeping your stain? Do other people see that you are stained? Does your neighbor see that you are stained? Your co-workers, do they see that you are stained? Your family, do they see that you are stained? Or are you only stained in the church? And then when you get out of the church, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's intent is not to have a partial Christian, a fair-weather Christian. God's intent is for you and I to demonstrate, to live forth his praises, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's intent was for man and woman, boy or girl, to look upon Jesus and be saved. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains because they are now stained with Emmanuel's blood. And they go forth, showing forth his praises. Everybody knows that they are stained. And because everybody knows they are stained, they also want to get stained. Sacramento wants to get stained. Everybody wants to get stained. Oh, my friends. How many of you agree with me that Jesus wants to come soon? Christ is not waiting for the world to be evangelized. That's a secondary consequence. Christ is waiting for his people to be stained fully with all the fullness of God. Have you ever filled a glass to its fullness? What happens? It spills over. Christ was filled with fullness, and his blood spills over. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains. May God bless you as you contemplate his words today. It's my prayer. Amen.